name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in church here tonight? Yes, well, it sure is good to be here with everybody. Did you come ready for the Word of God here tonight? Oh, boy, some of you aren't quite sure. I'll bring you along. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, get ready to receive the Word, because we know that it's the Word that changes our lives. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. You can go to two openings real quickly. We're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And then we're going to be going to the New Testament, James chapter 1. Tonight, I'm going to call this message, Make a Choice. Make a Choice. And more specifically, you could call this message, Make a Choice, God's Will or Be Deceived. You know, that's really our choices in this life. And we're going to start over here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 here in just a few moments. But of course, I've been talking about God's will and finding ourselves in the middle of God's will. Amen. And a couple weeks ago, I started by teaching a message called How to Thrive in 2024. And I said this, that really, you know, the secret is that this is what will cause you to thrive all the time, not just in 2024, but often at this time of year, people start, you know, wanting to make changes, and you know, some call it, you know, New Year's resolutions and so on. But we know this, that if we only try to make changes in our flesh, we are going to be sadly mistaken, right? Because how many of you know we are not flesh first? We are spirit first. Amen? We are spirit, soul, and body. And if we're going to have lasting change, we're going to make sure that our spirit is not empty with God's Word. Amen? And so we started talking about that. And of course, we got to be filled with God's will. Amen. And being filled with God's will is our part. God is not going to, you know, leave His throne in heaven. He's not going to force His will on anybody. We've got to receive it. We've got to pursue it. Amen. And knowing God's will is what tells us what belongs to us in God. It tells us what should be here in our lives, but it also reminds us of what things are out of place. Meaning that we know that the devil's going to knock on our door all the time and try to make deliveries into our lives of things that God said that were never supposed to be ours. Folks, we know there's a lot of challenges. We know that the devil tries to attack, but we need to know our authority, who we are in Jesus Christ. If we know God's will, we will know what belongs to us in Christ and what doesn't belong to us. Amen. And if we know something doesn't belong to us, we're supposed to use the authority in His name to tell those things to go, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we've been talking about that. And we saw what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 43. We know that the devil is always going to test God's will in our lives. Remember that? Jesus said over there, He said, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he seeks rest. He walks through dry places seeking rest, finding none. He says to himself, I will go back to my house from whence I came from. Remember this? And when he gets there, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And he says, and so he takes seven more wicked spirits than himself, and the second state of the man is worse than the first. Why? Because here that was talking about somebody who gets delivered from their sin, gets delivered from, you know, what the devil would have for them. But the devil comes back later, and he comes back to see what have you put in place in your heart after that unclean spirit leaves. And so, you know, when the devil comes back, we got to make sure that he finds God's Word dwelling in us richly. Because when you know God's will, you'll know that, you know, whatever the devil brings you, you'll know that doesn't belong here. See, and Jesus said, he ended that passage of Scripture, he said, so it will be with this wicked generation. He said, there will be a generation that will get delivered from the unclean spirit. They will turn to the Lord, get delivered, but when the devil comes back and knocks on their life, they won't have anything in place to repel the enemy. Just so you know, Jesus is not getting off his throne and having a sword fight with the devil for you. You know, he expects you to know who you are. He expects you to know the power of his name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we talked about this. And last week, we taught a message called Filled, Thrilled on God's Will. Amen. And we went over there to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9. And of course, that scripture tells us that God's desire is that we would be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. You know, and that's exactly what God wants for us. And when He says He wants us filled with spiritual understanding, literally that translated, and we talked about this last week, it means to have insight into God's ways and purposes. Folks, we know this, that there is a written will of God and an unwritten will of God for our lives. The written will of God is the same for all Christians. Amen? We all have the same written will, don't we? We all have the same word of God, but we don't all have the exact same plan for our lives, right? And so how do we find the unwritten part of God's plan for our lives? Those are the specific things that God wants you to do that the scripture does not tell you specifically. Meaning the scripture does not tell you who to marry. The scripture doesn't tell you where to go to church. The scripture doesn't tell you what job to work or... Now, of course, there's principles here in the Word that will help you make good decisions, right? Teaches you how to be led by the Spirit. But you can't open a scripture, you know, you can't open the Bible. Like, for instance, almost 21 years ago, there wasn't a scripture that I turned to and it said, Tim Stallman is to marry Katie Young, right? And so there wasn't an exact verse. I had to find the unwritten will of God for my life. And the way you find God's specific plan for your life is first get proficient in what is written. If you will obey and sell out to God's written word, He will make sure to speak to you, to lead you and to guide you into the parts of life that are not written for your life. Amen. And so we talked about that. Praise the Lord. We also said a few things about God's will. I'm doing some review here. Can you tell? Because it's really important that we get this and understand this. First of all, one of the biggest misconceptions in all Christians' lives today is they think that God's will is automatic. You know, Christians believe if God wants it, if God wills it, then it'll happen. And if He doesn't want it to happen, then it won't. That is wrong, wrong, double wrong. There are people going to hell every day from this earth that God never wanted to see them go there. There's things happening all over the place. You know, there's children starving, kids being born addicted to drugs. That was not God's plan, right? God's plan is peace. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So what does that mean? You got to pursue God's will. You got to pray God's will. You got to seek God's will. You've got to hunger and purpose for it because it does not automatically happen in your life. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, right, said, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if it automatically happened, you wouldn't have to pray that way, right? Another thing we said about God's will is that it's measurable, meaning you can be partly in the will of God in one aspect of your life, but in other parts of your life, you can be out of the will of God, right? If you can be filled with the will of God, there you can be partially filled, right? Meaning, you know, some people are half in the will of God. Some people are in the permissive will of God. But the goal is to be filled with His will and be in His perfect will. Folks, it's the things that we leave undone that will undo us. Let me say that again. Things that we leave undone in the written word are the things that will undo us. Boy, I wasn't planning on saying this. This is totally not a part of my meditation or notes or anything. But remember when King Saul was given a command? Remember when King Saul was commanded to kill the Amalekites? Remember the Lord spoke to Saul. He said, Saul, you're going to have to destroy the Amalekites. He said, destroy every single one of them. Any of their animals, anything regarding the Amalekites, you must destroy them. A lot of people get tripped up by that. They think, oh my goodness, God ordered the death of men, women, and children. Well, it's a hard thing to understand. And of course, apologeticists, they will teach on it And I guess I'll do a little bit of that right now. People are like, oh my goodness, really? There's a place in the Old Testament? God ordered the death of those people. He did. Do you know why he did that? Because, for you and for me. Here's why God did that. Was because the Amalekites, God, of course, is eternal. He can see into the future just as easy as he can see into the right here and now. And the Amalekite nation was a nation that was bent. They were being used by the enemy to try to destroy Israel, which would destroy the bloodline in which the Savior would come. God didn't want to destroy them. God didn't want to. He had to, because they became enemies of his plan, and he did that so he could save the world through Jesus Christ. All right, so we have to know and understand that. But did Saul kill the Amalekites? No, he didn't. Remember what he did? He left some of them alive, remember, and he didn't destroy the animals. He said, oh, don't throw away that gold and the money. Oh, bring the animals over to my place. Remember, he spared the best things for himself. Remember that? Now, fast forward, remember, so he left things in God's plan undone. Remember that? He did. Boy, this isn't, I did not think about Saul and the Amalekites for 1 second this week. I haven't thought about Saul and the Amalekites probably for months and months. You know what I mean? Haven't been studying the Amalekites or anything like that. But who was it when Saul was finally killed in battle on the same day as his sons? Who was it? It was somebody that killed him. It was an Amalekite. Isn't that interesting? An Amalekite took him out, brought him down. And you could say it this way, whatever you leave undone for God can undo you. See, you got to remember that. God tells us to do things. He tells us to do them. He doesn't give us an explanation of everything. We cannot see all things at once. And when God tells us to do something, if he tells us in his word to tithe or to forgive or go to church or, you know, all these simple things that he's written in his word, there's a reason. He's telling even the things that challenge us, he's trying to protect our future. Whatever we leave undone can undo us. All right, we delivered that. Praise the Lord. And so God's will is measurable. How much it's better to be in the perfect will of God. Jump into all of God's will for your life. Not saying that you're not. I know this room is filled with people. You're walking in the will of God, right? Amen. I believe that. But it's my job to deliver the word that God has given to me. And never forget this, and then we're going to start into some new material here. The number one way that that you get out of God's will in your life, the number one way that people get out of God's will for their life is to follow others who are out of the will of God. I'm not talking about, you know, reaching out to a family member that needs Christ. I'm not talking about witnessing to lost souls. I'm not talking about spending a little extra time with a friend that you know to try to mentor them in the things of God. I'm talking bringing people into your personal counsel, all right? People into your personal counsel who you know are out of the will of God. Do you understand that there's a big difference? The Bible says over there in Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we're not talking about, you know, outreach. We're not talking about loving a family member or trying to spend some extra time or reaching the lost or finding someone who's hurting. We're talking about someone that you would bring into your life and listen to their counsel. Do you understand that? That's the number one way that God's people get pulled out of his will. All right. Now, have you found Deuteronomy chapter 30? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Go over to verse 19. Here's a very familiar scripture. I'm just going to set the tone with this verse, and then we're going to jump over to the New Testament because we can see this principle at work in both the Old and New Testaments. God is speaking to Israel, and you know what? The same thing is true for us. He says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God just says, let me give you the answer right now. Say the next two words with me. Choose life. Choose life, right? right? I guess I should have said three words. Therefore, choose life. That both you and your seed, that means your children, that you and your children may live, all right? So notice God says, I've set before you blessing and cursing, you know, life and death. He said, choose life, because God's saying, I want you and your kids to live. God is on the life side. He's on the blessing side. He's trying to, the point is here, is that the choice is ours. Blessing in our lives is not God's choice. It is our choice. We already know God's already made up his mind. He decided when he gave us Jesus, he already decided, I want them blessed. I want them to live. I want their lives to improve. I want to see them flourish. Amen. And then verse 20, he says that you may love the Lord your God and that you may obey his voice. Now, when it says that we want to obey the voice of God, his voice is his will, right? So we could say that simply, that you may love the Lord your God and that you'll obey his will and that you'll cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord promised unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. God wants you to live. He wants you to get into the land that he promised for you. Amen. But go back to verse 19. He said, I've set before you. Which one are you going to choose? Folks, this is why I say, make a choice. Make a choice. Decision for life, decision for blessing, that's for us to decide. Folks, this takes place in every service where the Word of God is taught. Whenever you hear God's Word, you're hearing His will. We've got to make a choice to walk in His will. Now, go with me to James chapter 1. Now, let's get into this in the New Testament, and let's take it even further here. Amen. All right. So, we're going to go to James chapter 1 in verse 22. Isn't it good to know that God wants you to choose life? He wants you to choose blessing. He wants you, your kids, to be blessed. So if God could just do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, he wouldn't tell you to choose. See, Calvinism is very dangerous when people believe God's mind is already made up, so you're just living and whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. No, God has given us the free will to choose his blessing. You know, we don't have the moral right to choose against God, but we have a legal right, meaning if you want to not live for God, he'll let you. He'll let you, but why would you want that? Why would you want anything less than life and blessing, that you and your kids would be blessed? Amen. Go to James 1 and go to verse 22. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to start here, and I'm going to read down through verse 26, and then we're going to do what we usually do. We're going to go back, and we're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to get some things out of this. Look what he says. He says, but be ye doers of the word. Now, when you do God's word, that is the same as doing his will. All right? So God's voice, God's word, is equal to his will. So couldn't we say it like this? But you be doers of God's will. Amen? That's absolutely true. It's the same thing. He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Folks, answer me this question. Are you hearing God's will here tonight? Yeah, because you're hearing his word, all right? So now notice the Bible says, you know, the moment you hear the word, clearly there must be a decision or a choice made to do the word. Because when you hear God's word, notice this, it is completely possible for you to deceive yourselves. All right? You can deceive yourself here tonight by hearing this and not doing it. All right? Let's not let that happen. Now, verse 23, he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he's looking at himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Imagine looking at yourself in a mirror, right? setting it down, and just moments later, forgetting what you look like. Folks, do you know what you look like? If you had to give a description to someone who'd never seen you before, wouldn't you be able to start describing yourself? Is there anybody that's looked in a mirror today? Come on, let's be honest. Who has not looked in a mirror at all? No, don't answer that question. Don't answer that question, right? Because we can already tell. No, I'm just having some fun messing around. But that's literally what the Bible says. See, now you know what anyway, praise the Lord. Pastor Appreciation Night, woo! I'm just having fun. I guess, sorry, I'm not as cool and sweet and precious as you are. Praise the Lord. He looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's what the Bible says. You know, it's when we hear the word and don't do it, we deceive ourselves. Like a man who looks in the mirror and doesn't even know how to identify himself. Think about this. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, verse 25, it says, "But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deeds. And if any among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue or controls what he says, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion or faith is in vain." Wow. Go back up to verse 22. Are you ready to jump into this? Here we go. God's will. Get filled on it. Tonight we're talking about make a choice. Make a choice. Right now. Honestly, that's what we need to do when we're hearing the word. I make a choice right now that whatever I hear, not because Pastor Tim's preaching it, but because the word says it, make a choice to be a doer of it. Amen. Notice in verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word." Now remember, the word is God's written will. So again, I'm going to say this, "But be ye doers of God's will, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So as you hear the word, all right, you have a choice that you will be blessed by the word. Or if you decide not to do it, it could deceive your own self. Notice that this deception is not a work of the devil. Notice the devil had not one thing to do with this deception. Notice it didn't say it's not the work of the devil, it's not the work of anybody else or any other thing. It wasn't the work of the enemy, it's the work of ourselves. Folks, this, are you ready? Listen to this. This is the most common form of deception that exists for Christians. The most common form of deception for Christians is not the devil deceiving them. The number one form of Christians' deception is them deceiving themselves. Ooh, boy. Oh, Pastor, you're laying it on thick. You're going after me. No, I'm not going after anybody. Folks, I will say this about me. Folks, have you learned this? That your greatest opposition in this life is actually not the devil? The number one form of opposition in your life is who? This guy right here. Not me for against you, but you know what I meant by that, right? Ourselves. Ourselves. You know, we get in our own way. Folks, if the devil is not an issue in my life. And I'm going to just say this. You know, of course, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. Believe me, everyone gets tempted. The devil's at work. He's increasing his activity. There's a lot of attacks in these days. We know that and understand that. But just bear with me for a moment. I know this. The devil is not my greatest issue. Not even close. The devil cannot, will not ever beat me. He is so small, weak. He is so defeated. Did you know that? Do you remember over there in Isaiah's, you know, over there in Isaiah chapter 14? He says, "Is this the one that shook the nations? You know, and I get this picture. It's like we've stepped on him and squashed him so hard through Jesus Christ that it's like, is this the problem? You know, isn't it like, you know, when an elephant is scared of a mouse or when we're scared of a small insect or something like that? I know this. The devil does not ever beat me, right? Who's the one that beats us? Our own selves. I'll tell you what. If we just get ourselves in the right place, meaning get ourselves in the right thinking, get ourselves under control, I tell you what, the devil has no chance. He is so outmatched, right? So we know this. This is the number one form of deception for Christians today. It is when we hear the word, we don't do it, we deceive ourselves. It's not the work of the devil. It's not the work of anyone or anything else. It's the deceiving of our own selves. The devil doesn't even have to get involved. This is the most common form of deception for Christians today, and it always has been. All right, now, that word deceiving, are you ready? That says you don't want to deceive yourselves, deceiving your own selves. That word deceiving, it means to confuse. It means to confuse. You don't want to confuse your own self. All right, that word deceiving, it also is the word for betray. Don't betray yourself. Isn't that something? I like this definition. As I was studying out that word, I looked in different, you know, concordances and stuff like this. That word deceiving, it means to cheat yourself. To cheat yourself out of something. You're cheating yourself. Wow, isn't that something? Betraying yourself, confusing yourself. This is another one of my favorite definitions. To put yourself in danger. Wow, that's interesting. To put yourself in danger. Why does hearing the word and not doing it, why and how does it deceive our own selves? Think about this. If you keep hearing the word and not doing it, that's very dangerous. You know why? Because you get comfortable with hearing the word and not doing it. Like, the more you hear the word and don't act on it, the more comfortable it's going to get, the more regular it's going to get. Yeah. Folks, if you hear the word and don't do the word, you will lose one of the most important spiritual instincts that you would never want to lose. You know what that is? Urgency. Urgency. If you lose the urgency to obey God's will, if you lose urgency in doing what God wants you to do, then you will become comfortable. See, folks, think about it. We will lose if we become okay with hearing God's will and not doing it. What will happen is that we will lose the greatest vehicle for change in our life. You know what that is? Conviction. Conviction and urgency are what move us forward. To know, to hear, to make a decision, I'm going to do God's will no matter how difficult it is to hear, no matter how inconvenient it is. Are you with me here tonight? See, folks, it would be, you know, don't confuse yourself. Don't cheat yourself out of what God has for you. Amen. By not doing what you know to do. Hello. Praise the Lord. Yeah. We don't ever want to lose the most important spiritual instinct, and that's urgency to obey God. Urgency. Do you know what I mean by that? It's urgent. You know, I'm not going to hear God's word. God expects us to become responsible the moment we hear it. God doesn't say, okay, you heard it, now give it a year before you start doing that. No, the moment we hear, we're now responsible. Folks, if you'll make a choice ahead of time to do God's will, when you'll hear something you're not doing, you'll say, that's it, I'm doing it. I've already decided before I ever came to this service, I'm going to do God's word. Amen. Yes. If I got to lift my hands and give him praises, I'm doing it. You know, if it's tithing, if it's being in church, if it's serving or forgiving somebody that's wronged you, I'm doing it. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Whatever the preacher's preaching on, if it's in the Bible, I'm doing it. Just that simple. I stayed in church and I turned out well, right? That was a quote from Reverend Vanessa. It's so true. Stay in church. Get God's will. Just be a doer of it. Stop cheating yourself. Stop stealing from yourself. Stop, you know, confusing yourself. See, if we're not careful, we'll become callous to conviction. See, when you hear God's word and you're like, I don't need to do that yet. I'll do that someday. I'll do that someday. See, you'll get comfortable in that middle ground. Don't ever get comfortable in the middle ground with God. You'll get callous. And at the moment you can't sense conviction anymore, you're never going to do anything, you know, to change. You're never going to make adjustments in God. You're going to find yourself out of his will. Hello, are we here tonight? Oh, no, I'm not looking for you to clap for me. I'm just trying to wake you up. You understand that. Amen. Think about this. I cannot change if I don't hear conviction. I cannot change if I don't come to a place where I can say, man, I was wrong. Or, man, I missed it. I cannot change. What good am I if I have no urgency for God? Right? We need the urgency. We need conviction. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 23. I'm going verse by verse. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. Isn't that interesting? So now the Bible starts to go into this spiritual, of course, this is the Spirit of God giving us this illustration. If you hear the word and don't do it, you're like a man looking in a mirror at his natural face. Folks, this jumped out at me. Isn't it interesting? Notice the scripture didn't just say he's just looking at his face. Notice it says he's looking at his natural face. Isn't that interesting? See, if we only had one type of face, you know, you would just say face, right? It's kind of like this. If you have one car, you know, for the whole family, and, you know, your spouse is leaving to go to the store, you know, and the one car you have is blue, you know, your spouse isn't going to say, hey, I'm taking the blue car. You think to yourself, what's it matter? The blue one's the only one we've got. All right. But if you have multiple vehicles and they say, I'm taking the blue car, well, that's an indication that there's more than one. The point I'm trying to get at here, the reason why the Bible says it's like you looking at your natural face in a mirror. Because what's the opposite of natural? Spiritual. Spiritual is the other. Here's the point that I'm making. We look one way in the natural, and we look another way in the spiritual. Folks, we have to know and understand this. God, you know, we all have natural attributes, all right? We have different eye colors, we have different skin colors, we have different hair colors, and, you know, facial hair, if you're a man, right? You know, we just have very different looking natural faces. Isn't that true? All right. We look one way naturally. That's how we identify ourselves, naturally speaking. But God sees what we look like spiritually. We look one way naturally. We look a different way spiritually. How many of you know somebody can be great looking naturally and not great looking spiritually? Someone could be beautiful naturally and not beautiful spiritually. And vice versa. Someone could be very plain looking or whatever you want to describe. Maybe someone doesn't have a lot of natural beauty, but spiritually they have they look great to God. You know what I'm saying here? We look one way naturally, we look another spiritually. Now remember, the Bible is using a natural truth. How many of you looked in a mirror at some point today? All right, I think we all probably did, right? At some point, that is just a natural illustration to teach a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is that we look one way naturally, we look another spiritually. And he's using the illustration of us looking into a mirror to teach us how the Bible works. All right. Praise the Lord. So think about it. When you're looking at your face in the mirror, isn't your face the greatest identity for you, naturally speaking? Notice, like, when someone commits a crime and there was a witness to the crime, What do? They make a sketch of the person's face. They don't draw the whole body, right? They get the face. Because our nose, our mouth, our eyes, you know, all that stuff, our face is our greatest identity, naturally speaking. Stay with me on this. Amen. Your face is what naturally identifies you. Praise the Lord. Now go there to verse 24. Watch this. He says, For he, this person, beholds himself or looks at himself in this mirror, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Forgets what he looks like. Forgets how to identify himself. Think about this. Stay with me here. Folks, would you ever look in the mirror and forget what color your eyes are? Would you forget what color your hair is? Would you forget where those wrinkles are? All right, woo-hoo! You know, you forget where the good, the bad, the ugly is, right? I'm speaking to myself, praise the Lord, all right? We know and understand there's things about our appearance we see. You know, people always ask all the time, like, well, Pastor, I've never seen you without a beard. I've only had my beard off 4 times since I was 20 years old, and it's never coming off ever again. Say, well, why not? Because this is hiding stuff. This is hiding stuff. Pastor, well, what's it hiding? It's hiding a few chins under here. It's my chin hider. Praise the Lord. You have a beard, get rid of those chins. Passed down to me from my grandmother. I'm sorry, Grandma, but that's where they came from. Praise the Lord. She's in heaven. Glory to God, right? It's just true. We have natural things in our face or our looks or whatever. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're not as good. Whatever they are, but they identify us. So the Bible says this is like somebody looking in a mirror and forgetting what they look like. Imagine that. Imagine if you were trying to sign up for a foreign visa or your passport, and it said, color of your eyes, you know, I don't know. Color of your skin, I don't know. What's your hair color? Don't know. Imagine that. You'd be pretty lost. What if you could not look in the mirror and identify yourself? What if you looked in the mirror and as far as you are concerned, that's somebody else? That's something else. Stay with me here. This is the reason why the Bible is using this. All right? Think about this. We would have no identity within ourselves. We'd have no way to describe ourselves. All right? So hearing the will of God and not doing it means this. Are you ready? If you hear God's will and don't do it, you have no identity. We start to lose our purpose. Think about it. You can't identify what you are. You can't identify what you are. You don't know what you look like, so to speak. You have no identity, no purpose, no direction, no way to recognize your own self. Imagine that. How lost would you be? How confused would you be in this life if you, every time you passed a mirror, who is that? You look in the mirror in the morning. I didn't know I looked like this. You walk away 2 seconds later. I forgot. I don't even know what I look like again. Think about that. That almost sounds like a mental illness or something. You know, and I'm not saying that to be, you know, funny. I'm saying you'd be confused. You'd be lost. You'd have no identity. You wouldn't recognize your own self. You'd be empty. You'd feel without value. You would feel lost. You would not know who you are. Now, this is why he comes to verse 25. Are you ready? This is why you don't want to hear God's will and then not do it. You say you'll lose identity. He says, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? The Word. So now the Bible is not just a book. It's a mirror. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of God's word, his will, are you getting a hold of this? And continues in God's will. Here's what I want. I'm looking in here, not so I can get credit for reading. God doesn't have a book it program. Remember Book It growing up? Anyone remember Book It? Remember Pizza Hut? You remember when, I don't know if anyone else did this, but us guys, we did. Reverend Chris, maybe you could help me out. Do you remember, like, would you ever, like, for Book It, you'd be like in first or second grade, you'd go flip through the pages. There's a book read. I would do that. I'm not trying to put that on you. Guys, I saw guys, we did this. They're like, oh yeah, read that book. Whatever, I can get my free pizza, right? Okay. Christians do that same thing. You know? Or we think, oh, if I just read and read and read God's word, he'll love me and maybe he'll do something good if I just read enough. God doesn't have a reading program. I don't read to get credit. Reading is necessary so I can continue in God's will. Father, I just need to know your will. I'm not getting credit for how many chapters I read. I'm getting, you know, what changes my life is continuing in the will of God. But Christians, sometimes they'll look superficially at things and say, well, I got to read my Bible. That's the duty of every Christian. God never told you to read his word. He told you to feed on his word so that you'll know his will. It's easier to read when you're really just looking for his will. See, some people are reading just to read. Read to find his will. There's a difference. There's a difference. He says, but when you look into God's word like a mirror, and if you continue to look in God's word like a mirror, how many of you used a mirror today to straighten yourself up any? Anybody? Okay, we have some people that are definitely not telling the truth here tonight. You get in that mirror, what do? You comb your hair. You brush your hair, whatever it is you're doing, you know. I mean, you're shaving or you're trimming or you're whatever we're doing, right? We're taking care. We're looking into that mirror to what? To better ourselves, right? The Bible says if you'll continue to look at yourself in this reflection, amen? Praise the Lord. Whosoever looks into God's word like a mirror, continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Folks, think about this. The will and the word of God is called the perfect law of liberty. You look into God's word like a man who looks into a mirror to see what he looks like. Did you look in a mirror today to see what you look like? I made sure I checked what I look like before coming to church. I didn't do that for me. I did it for you. My natural mind anyway. I would just get the line. I would just let it all go. You know, just me and myself. But we make sure, obviously, we take care of ourselves or whatever. We look into the word like a man who looks into a mirror, right, to see what he looks like. Folks, what do you look like in here? What do you look like in here? I'm going to tell you some things you look like in here. Maybe we don't spend the time looking in here like we should, but when you look in here, let me just tell you, you look good. Not saying you don't naturally, but you look good. Believers look good in here. Believers look so good in here. Look so good in here. It's the perfect law of liberty, right? Why is this called the law of liberty? Because it'll make you free from deceiving yourself. It'll set you free from having no identity. Or, you know, it'll set you free from having no purpose. It'll set you free from feeling empty and lost and not knowing what you look like. Thank God. You look into the word just like a man looks into a mirror to see what he looks like. Like I said, the Bible isn't a book, it's a mirror. And we're supposed to see our own reflections in that glass. So let me just ask you this question. What do you look like in that mirror? I'm not looking for my natural face in this mirror. I'm now looking for my spiritual looks in this mirror. Oh, glory to God. In this mirror, in God's word, I look washed by the blood. In this, I look like a man who is free from his past. In here, I look healed by the name of Jesus. Amen. In here, I look like a forgiver. In here, I look like a servant. Amen. In here, glory to God. In here, I look supplied. In here, I look victorious. Glory to God. In here, I look like joy. In here, I look like peace. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Like I said, in here, I look like a forgiver. I look like a servant. I look humble. I look submissive in here. Amen. I look willing. I look like a worshiper. I look generous in here. Amen. Folks, the word, the will of God is a mirror. But if you get into this, you hear God's will. And if you're leaving things undone, you're cheating yourself. That word deceiving, also, I looked it up, and others, I didn't write this one down, but I saw this. That word deceiving also means disloyal. You're being disloyal to yourself. You're confusing yourself. You're cheating yourself out of what God says you look like. Just like your face naturally in the mirror is your identity. Your identity of who you are and what kind of person you are is right here. Glory to God, I'm victorious in Him. Glory to God, I'm healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I'm fully supplied. There's nothing missing. There's nothing broken in my life when I look at this. I'm not depressed in here. I'm not stuck on something, you know, in my past. I'm not hung up on what people said to me or how they treated me. Amen, I'm free. You know, glory to God. Are you getting a hold of this? Why? Why all this freedom in God's will? Why this reflection of who you are? Oh, glory to God. I'm not distraught in here. I'm not sad in here. Oh, I understand. Challenges come. Don't misunderstand me, right? But I'm here to tell you, in here, when I look at this, you know, this reflection sure looks a whole lot better in here than it does out here. Amen. And I am to find my identity. This is what I look like to God. I look filled with joy, filled with peace, washed in the blood, victorious, full of faith. Glory to God. That's what I look like in there. Amen. But why? Why do we see our reflection and see all these good things that God says we look like? Look at the end of verse 25. It says, but be a doer of this work. You got to be a doer of it. Because if you hear it only, you're going to deceive yourself. Okay? Isn't that amazing? But I'm going to say something that, oh, this really does not make sense for a pastor to say. Notice you have to attend church correctly. Attending church, in a church that's preaching the word, without a decision ahead of time to do the word. Now, again, you're not here to fulfill my opinions. You're not here to, you know, to follow, you know, my personality. You understand that, right? You know that. You're here to do what is written in here. And as you do what is written in here, right, your life is going to gain that purpose and so on. But the reason why God wants us to be a doer of this word, again, if you attend church incorrectly, this is what I was going to say, that a lot of pastors wouldn't be caught saying this. If you attend church to hear only without doing that, it'll harm you. So what are you talking about? Boy, I sure got quiet here. If you go to church, to a word-teaching church, all right, whether you were called to this one or another one, if you have a pastor and he's preaching the word, if you don't make a choice to be a doer of it, if you just hear only, I could show you some verses that will just downright shock and rock you. Now, it's better to hear because you can't get into God's will without his word. But to hear it without a purpose of being a doer of it, it's not the church that would hurt you, but our mentality of hearing it without an urgency to do it will crush your life. People say, oh, that's the church's fault. No, 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 no. Remember, Jesus Christ is called what? The great cornerstone or the great stumbling block. Both are stone blocks. The cornerstone of a building is what you build upon. It makes the building stronger. You can build your life on a cornerstone, all right? I know we've got some contractors here that would understand the idea of a cornerstone. There's a cornerstone. Jesus is called the cornerstone. It was the most important part of the foundation. You can build your life on it. But Jesus Christ is also called the great stumbling block. And the Bible says that if you stumble over him, it'll crush you. It'll crush you. And so the Word of God will either build your life, but if you hear it without the purpose or the urgency to do what you hear, it won't be the Word's fault, it won't be the church's fault, but that mentality is dangerous. It's dangerous to hear and not do. Pastor, can't believe you said that. It's true. Folks, I'm just going to level with you. Before I was 23 years old, before January the 11th, here we go, just a few days ago would have been the anniversary, 2002, so what is that, 22 years ago, on that day I made a decision to do whatever God told me to do. But before that date, I grew up in a Christian family, grew up, going to Sunday school until I was about 13 years old, all that stuff. But you know what? The majority of my so-called Christian life before I truly gave my heart to Christ, you know what it was? Hearing and doing nothing about it. I could sit in church, I could listen to the Word, and then I could go belly up to the bar. That's where I was. I could hear in church and then go do every rotten thing during the week. That's where I was. My life before I committed my life to Christ was hearing and not doing. The not doing part, the hearing is a great start, but the not doing, the things we leave undone, will undo you. Now, we'll close right here. Why all this? Why does God want us to look into his perfect law of liberty and see what we truly look like? To see who we are, right? Not only will it bless your life, but go to verse 27. Praise the Lord. Actually, I'm sorry, you were in verse 25. That was the right verse. I'm sorry, I already had you there. He says, but being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. That better be all of us, right? Amen. I do not want to be a forgetful hearer. Amen. But a doer of the work. Whatever it takes. He says, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deeds. Now, is there anyone in here that doesn't want God to bless them? I don't think we're going to have any takers on that. But when we see that word blessed, we start thinking about what we can get. Well, yes, God has blessings for us. He has blessings for your family, and there's nothing wrong with that. All right? We're not even talking financial, though financial could be included. I'm just saying that when we see the word blessed, we usually think about it in terms of us receiving something good. All right? And that's true. And absolutely, that's true. But you know what that word blessed means? I was studying this. I saw this definition in the Greek. It means to be envied by others. It means to be blessed, happy, and envied by others. What does that mean? It means this. When you start to look into God's will and seeing who you are, and that soaks into, your consciousness, that soaks into your spirit, you start to walk in that faith and you know and understand who you are in Christ, others are going to notice it. Do you know the Bible says that all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? All of this world is looking for somebody. What does it look like when God is on somebody's life? What do they look like when God is evident on their life? See, when people see you, they're going to want what you have. And you're going to be able to give what you have. Jesus. Amen. Where is that verse? Romans 8:19. Is it Romans 8:19? That's what I thought it was. Romans 8:19. Can you bring that up? For the earnest expectation of the creature, that means creation, all of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons, plural, sons of God. In the scripture, who are the sons of God? We are. The Bible says that all of creation is waiting to see somebody for how they truly look like in here. Amen. Bring this up in the Amplified. How are we going to do it? By being a doer of the word. Doing the word. Doing God's will. If God says it, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to wait for tomorrow. I'm not waiting for next week. I'm sure not waiting for a year from now. If God says do it, do it. Hasten to perform his word, because he hastens to perform his word. For even the whole creation, all nature waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. It waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. And of course, we know this will be fully revealed at the coming of Christ. It'll be revealed in the millennial kingdom. We know that. But it's just, I wanted you to see that verse because it tells us this world wants to see, what does it look like? They're waiting to envy. They're waiting to see what God looks like on our lives. And folks, God is seeing, or excuse me, people are seeing God on your life. You don't realize this? When you're living for Christ, like so many of you are, you're bringing a witness to somebody. Now, of course, witnessing is a wonderful thing, and that we should lead people to Christ. Folks, how many of you know there's witnessing to people, but there's also people that will just see your conduct and they'll just know that person loves God. Amen. They'll know that you're serious about God. Sometimes they'll love you for it. Sometimes they'll hate you for it. But on the inside, all of them are convicted. Amen. There's been, you know, people, loved ones, you know, that I've prayed for. And I remember the Lord told me one time about somebody. He said, you are a witness, meaning you are put, literally, these are the words that the Lord said to me. He said, you are putting so-and-so on trial every day. All right? And he said that in a good way, like not trying to put somebody's down. But what does that mean? They're being convicted. Folks, conviction is a good thing. Not you reading them a fault list, but just seeing your love and your joy for God puts them under conviction. And the world is longing to see what we are in here. How do you get there? Look at yourself in here. Do the word. I could have just said that in about 5 seconds, and we could have, you know, gotten to the point, right? Let's pray. Father God, we just love you tonight. We praise you. Your word is your will. And Father, we got to make a choice right now. We're not going to be hearers only. We're not going to lose our urgency. We're not going to be like a man who looks in the mirror and then can't remember what he looks like. But Father, we look into your mirror of your word and your will. It is your will that we flourish. It is your will that we choose blessing in life. Father, it is your will that we are fulfilled, supplied, spirit, soul, and body. Father, in your word, we look victorious. In your word, we look fearless. In your word, we're not worried ever again. Father, in your word, we're not depressed. In your perfect law of liberty, the reason why it's called the perfect law of liberty, because it's able to set you free of anything. The word can set you free of that. The word of God can set you free. The word of God can set you free from that. Yeah. The word will set you free from that. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. Lord, you are so faithful and so good. Father, in there, in your word, I look healed. In your word, I look full of joy and peace and freedom. Lord, it's so good to look into your mirror and see what we really look like. Yeah. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. Father, you're so good. With eyes closed, heads bowed, I just, of course, I always take this responsibility serious to make sure that everybody in here has had an opportunity to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. I know almost everybody in here. But it is something that we do because it's so important. You can never assume that everybody has heard. Plus, we have people watching by live stream and so on. If you're here tonight, you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth or speak or declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, that's something that we hear the word, but we got to act on it. See, salvation isn't something that God just chooses for us automatically. We've got to make that choice to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if you're here tonight and you've never made that decision, you've never personally invited Christ to be your Lord, well, tonight's your opportunity. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send you to talk to anybody or anything like that. But if right now you'd say, Pastor, I've never personally invited Christ into my heart, and tonight's the night I want to do that. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that I'll never, never, ever have to end up in hell. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And then once I see your hand, you'll just hear me say, you can put that hand down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here that you'd say, Pastor, I've never acted on that scripture before. I've never invited Jesus into my heart. I've never took him by faith as my Lord and Savior. Or if you're unsure, I'll tell you what, get sure. Anybody before we pray? Anyone that wants to slip up their hand? I just want to know who I'm praying for. Praise the Lord. Father God, I don't see any hands. And so, Lord, I'm not surprised if everybody in here has made Jesus their Lord and Savior. But Lord, if there's somebody within the sound of my voice that has never accepted you, Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father, we pray laborers into their path, that Lord, that they would receive Jesus and live the life that you have for them. Father, thank you. We praise you tonight. We glorify you. We just bless your holy name. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, folks, as you're aware, we do have a dinner tonight. And, of course, everybody's invited to attend that. And I was told that there was some folks looking to share some words. And so, yeah, oh, I know. Uh-oh, what does that mean? And so I'm just going to simply sit down. I was asked, and so Greg, I think here is all set to share with us.
So good evening, everybody. It's a little scary up here. I feel for you. But anyway, I'm not going to speak very long. I'm just going to pass it on. And we had some volunteers I contacted already, and they said that they would share. So we're going to kind of look into the mirror of the congregation and reflect back at our pastors here for our thanks and encouragement and appreciation. So I'm going to start with Theron. Is that okay? All right. Thanks. So I kind of grabbed just several different people, a youth and maybe some seniors, you know. Maybe when you stand up, say your name, your weight, your age, whatever.
I'm Theron, and I've been going to family churches since I was born. And Pastor's just always been so amazing, and whenever I need some help with something, he's always got great advice. And that's why I appreciate Pastor.
Thank you, Theron. Give it to Joe here. The girls asked me for about 10 minutes, so I've got a time here.
What was that, a half hour?
Yeah. Well, I just want to say that we left our previous church because we felt like we were just getting a history lesson. And we saw when the sign went up, Family Church, and I thought to myself, Family Church, huh? What's Family Church? And sounds good. It's cool. Okay. See what happens. So about 2 years ago, we left that church, and we came. And the first thing I saw at the front door was Paul Blakeslee. And Brother Paul, I was excited when I saw Paul, because I've known Paul for probably over 30 years. Cindy and I and his family, we helped each other with Royal Rangers with the kids years ago. And he's a good friend. And so I'm excited now. I says, okay, well, let's find a seat. And then along comes Pastor Tim, and he's greeting everybody with a nice handshake and a nice gentle smile. And he comes over to us, and I'm checking the list. Check, check, check. No, there's no list. And then I heard it. He says, glory to God, and amen. And I just love that style. I haven't heard that in a long time. And literally my spirit jumped inside of me. I sat up in my chair, and I started taking notes. And I just want to thank our Heavenly Father for giving us a shepherd who loves his sheep. And I've been able to take your teaching and apply it to my life in a new manner with God's word that's effective. So Cindy can't be here tonight. She's at home with our puppy. She got spayed and she would diddle everything I said. But she'd probably throw about 10,000 more words in there. So we're just happy to be here, and we just want to continue walking that narrow road with you. Love you. Appreciate you.
Judy.
I guess I'm the senior that Greg was talking about. I want to quote from 1 Peter chapter 5 first, if I may. Peter said to the pastors that he was shepherding these words. He said, "Shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never, never fade away." Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie, tonight's Pastor Appreciation Night will fade away. As nice as it's going to be, We'll all forget it after a while, and it'll fade into our memories. But I just would like to proclaim over you both tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5, which says that for shepherding us with so ably, so faithfully, so lovingly, so devotedly and so prayerfully, for doing all of that, your crowns of glory will never fade away. You'll have those crowns for all eternity, the two of you. And we just thank you for being good pastors and for really being a mirror of what Peter was telling his pastors to be. Thank you.
Thank you for that. It's such a neat thing. It's kind of funny how when feelings of the heart come out, and in this case, they're directed here, that we get to know each other.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is David. This is my beautiful bride, Angela. We've been coming to Family Church here since last February, so almost a year, and we do attend another church locally here on Sundays, but we enjoy this congregation. We enjoy you and Pastor Katie when you guys come and preach every week, and we appreciate you driving all the way, especially in inclement weather, from 45 minutes from here, from New York to here, so we appreciate that. We look forward to coming every Saturday, and we feel like we're family here, and we thank you for that, and thank you for not only preaching but teaching the Word of God. Churches this year, there's lots of churches with smoke and mirrors, and Bible, and thank you.
Okay, I'm watching my clock here, and we have time for two more.
Okay, Greg told me to be fast. So, Vince and I have been coming here since we were in the hotel, and then we came back in the church, and then we got kicked out again. So we've stuck it out the whole time, and it's just because of the teaching. The first week we came, we kind of cringed, and I wanted to crawl under my chair because I felt like it was directed at me, what the pastor was saying, but you have to have a teachable heart, and that's one of the things we've learned here. And when you're learning the Word every single week, you just grow stronger in every part of your life. Our marriage is stronger, our walk is better, and it's because of the two of you. The ladies group, you know, praying effectively, I've learned that, and we just love you guys so much, and you have no idea how much we appreciate you guys.
So the last one comes from a text message. Matt and Gwen could not be here tonight due to some family stuff. Not any bad stuff, just I think they're witnessing to a couple family members tonight over dinner. So he texted me, so I'll just read it to you. Pastor Tim, your sermons have fed my family and led us through some difficult times. Somehow God has given you the ability to see past all the noise and give sermons on exactly what has been troubling us through the days, months, and years given us. Giving us courage and prepared us for days ahead. Your sermons connect each and every one in ways that allow us to bond as if we are all one conscience with God. My walk with Jesus through many times I need corrected. Your ability, sorry, a little bit of this is spell check, I think, stuff too, but your ability, oops, let me find it here, sorry. Lost it. Hang on. Here we go. Yeah. I sort of will. Your sermons connect each and every one of us in ways that allow us to all bond as if we are all one conscience with God. My walk with Jesus, though many times I need corrected, your ability to also correct me when I fall and give me and my family exactly the strength needed to thrive in this world. Your walk with Jesus and your strength both you and Pastor Katie possess because of your relationship with the Father is a testament to how much our Father loves us. In a world that is getting darker and darker, your beacon of light has shined upon a path that we all walk upon. Through you, Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie, we have the strength to put on the armor of God and stand in His glory as all of us walk through the coming years together. Thank you. All of you mean so much to Gwen and I. And he also directed that to that last part to the whole congregation. But, so thank you. And that's, I think we are right to the minute, dead on right now. Yeah.
Reverend Chris, can I pray for that? Okay. I just want to just say a couple things here. First of all, that's very kind, and your words, you know, mean the world to my wife and I. Thank you. I think everybody knows this. Of course, we would never plan our own pastor appreciation or ask anybody to say things. It's humbling. You know, There's not a pastor in this earth that can do anything without, you know, faithful help. And, you know, we are one church family. And what we do here, we do together, right? It's not about, you know, one man or one woman. There are so many of you that you're showing up. You're serving. You're here early. You're making things happen. And we're extraordinarily grateful. And believe me, we just love you with all of our hearts. We're honored. We were just talking about it on the way here tonight, just, you know, what a joy and an honor it is to be called to be here. And I know that, you know, for several different reasons that there was several folks that couldn't be here tonight, but I love each and every one of you. My wife loves each and every one of you, and we're just going to continue doing what God has us to do. And what a joy it is that he called us to be with you. So we love you, we appreciate you, and we'll have a wonderful time tonight. Now, as I told somebody, Reverend Chris, all right, we were going to pray for the meal. And since, you know, I'm up here already, I was going to give my name and my weight, you know, my name's Tim. I'm 6 feet tall. I'm 165 pounds. Yeah, I'm 32 years old. Yeah. You could add that age to my weight. Anyway, praise the Lord. And then you'd be more correct. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. And Lord, we love you as a congregation. Lord, we thank you so much for the pastoral relationship and Father, how you designed the local church. Lord, we of course give all the praise and glory to you. Lord, we, any of us, myself and any of us, we can do nothing good. Lord Jesus, you said that you are the vine, we are the branches. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, of course, you said if we abide in you and your word abides in us, we would bring forth much fruit. And so, Lord Jesus, we're all just branches. We would have nothing apart from the vine. So, Lord Jesus, you are glorified. You are lifted up. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for this awesome church family. I just pronounce your blessing upon each one here. Lord, thank you for those that prepared the food tonight. And Lord, we just receive it blessed to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Please head on back and enjoy yourselves.